All right. Thank you, Vicki, for that reading. Nolan, for the well word of prayer and prayer for the song. Good to be here. Good to see everybody. Beautiful Lord's Day morning. Refreshes us to assemble together. We do have visitors. Thank you for coming. Welcome you back each and every opportunity. We love the Lord. We love the truth. We love this assembly. Get a Bible study by Brent. Open your Bible, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be reading the beginning, verse 23. Good morning, greetings to all. It's already been said. But I want to focus this morning particularly on the Lord's Supper this morning. We're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper. Let's look at what Paul says about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin reading verse 23. On the outset, it's not true what Ben has said about this. I tell you, don't get by with anything. You know, last week, all the suits in the cleaner. I walked in and said, I remember that city used to be real dark brown. I'll tell you what. Can't get by with anything. All right. Well, I received, verse 23, from the Lord, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also at the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak, he says, and sick. And a number of you, he says, sleep. Now when you first look at this, I'm going to be candid about this passage. It's real easy to read. When you read it, there's not a lot of hard names in there, you know, to who's the half and fast, you know, I don't have to stagger over names. There's not a lot, when you look, there's no deep doctrines in there that's impossible for us to figure out or learn or plumb. And really, when you read it, the text is really quite clear. It's not hard at all to read. But what's in the text is just really, really hard to do. And again, if I was to be candid, when we're in our worship service, when we sing the songs that we do, we have very capable song leaders. We have very good song leaders. We all sing and we make the melody in our heart. We proclaim truth. We're edified. We're built up as we all sing together. As we're led in all of those songs. As we musically offer our worship to God. And when we hear public prayer, we have brethren that can articulate prayer in a public way. And when we hear them, it's like sometimes I say, I wish I could pray like that publicly. I wish I could sound like that. Not out of envy or anything like that. I'm just saying how beautiful those words are and how beautiful they are articulated. And I gladly go to the throne of God with whoever is praying in that manner in public worship. And I have to tell you, it's been a long time since I fell asleep during the sermon. But even when I'm listening to a sermon, all right, I'm into that. I'm taking notes, I'm thinking, I'm looking up verses, and I'm into that. But when you give, it's an act of worship. And for us, giving's not hard to do. It really isn't hard to do. We're all so blessed. Giving's an easy part of worship. But when you begin to think about the Lord's Supper, when you begin to think about that act of worship, now that's a totally different deal, because the outward things that we're doing, those things that we touch, they really don't last that long. What we're dealing with is mostly in our spirit. Us, as we worship God, as we think about things. And really, when you look around and you think about it, there's no one causing me to do the right thing. When I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper, I'm the one that has to focus. I'm the one that has to concentrate. I'm the one. While these emblems are being passed, I'm the one that has to meditate. lots of folks, have said it's the most important act of worship. Now, while it may be, and I think most maybe one of the most important acts of worship, I'll say this about it. It's more, probably the most difficult to do. I can't preach that it's the most important act of worship because I don't believe the Bible teaches that it's the most important act of worship. It is an act of worship. I will grant that it is difficult. But to say that it's the most important act of worship, a lot of folks feel that way because a lot of times their churches would have a little cup before the preacher gets up. As soon as they hit that cup, they're out of here. Fine, we've done our part. See, that's that. It's not the most important. Can't preach that. But it's the most difficult. And as a rule, I can't preach what the Bible doesn't say, so I'm not going to say it is. But it's so hard to do. It's hard to do, which means we need to be asking questions about how can I do it better? How can I partake of the Lord's Supper that is pleasing to God? How do I do it? How am I the most edified? How am I the most built up? How does it please God? How can I do it better? Am I sure I'm doing it right? And when you read the text that we just read, Paul says there were people of Corinth that absolutely were not doing it right. They weren't doing a good job of it. And the result of that was they were spiritually weak. And because they were spiritually weak, even some got to the point where they died. And I wonder sometimes if that could be me. Am I not taking advantage of the opportunity as I partake of the Lord's Supper to receive, to remember Jesus Christ, and therein, in this act of worship, gain the strength that this supper is supposed to provide for me? Am I doing it in such a poor way? And maybe that's why my Christianity is so thin. And my Christianity is so fragile. Am I so feeble because I'm not doing this right? This morning I want to offer four points, maybe four directions for us to look in, that when we take the Lord's Supper, that maybe it will assist you and help you in partaking of the Lord's Supper in a way that the Lord wants to, that will honor Him and God and edify and build you up. John chapter 19. Read with me in John chapter 19. This is John's account of the Lord's crucifixion. I'm reading in verse 17, the end of chapter, verse 16, John 19. So they took Jesus out, verse 16. They took Jesus, verse 17. Took him out to be crucified. And he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him. And with him, two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. There's no doubt that the Lord's Supper is absolutely rooted in the cross. Most of us know that the Lord's Supper was instituted on the night of the Lord's betrayal, when in the next day the Roman government, or the Romans, took Jesus and nailed him to a cross on Calvary. And you should know also that it is an awful way to die. And every single time that someone died on a Roman cross, what the Roman government was saying to the person or the people that witnessed those that were dying on the cross, they were saying, look, you don't mess with Rome. You don't mess with the Roman government. You don't mess with the Roman. You don't speak anything against Rome. You don't do it. Because if you do, you're going to die in the most miserable way. Show the power and might of the Roman Empire. You don't do what we say, you will suffer in a horrible way. You'll die. Verse 33, chapter 19. But coming to Jesus, when they saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. I'm here to tell you, those two that were crucified with Jesus on the right hand and left hand, any time that you welcome somebody to break your leg, you've had a bad day. They welcomed that, put them out of their misery, to end their suffering. Crucifixion was awful. It was truly awful. Now, We talk about the physical pain of the cross, and rightly so. A lot of times we read that to get us in the frame of mind of prepare more stuff. The physical suffering of Jesus. All that took place. But I want to say on a first look, maybe if we look past the cross, past, beyond, back, before the cross, we're going to laugh. How we look before the cross. Well, when you look at that, everybody in the room, look at Matthew 26. We use this passage a lot. We often read this. This is a famous text. Alright, Matthew 26. Notice what the scene there is. This is when the Lord's Supper is being instituted. And maybe this is again the passage we read a lot. Jesus took the cup, verse 27. He took the cup, or verse 26, he took the bread, Matthew 26. And 26, he took the bread. Verse 27, he took the cup. Now, I think we missed that phrase in verse 26. While they were eating. They were eating. Well, what were they eating? Verse 17 of Matthew 26. I've been staggering the whole time up here talking. Verse 17, Matthew 26. He says, now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who do you want us to prepare for you to eat Passover? That's what was going on. When you look at to eat the Passover, when Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper on the night of his betrayal, it was the Passover feast. Everybody in that room was thinking about Israelite history. They were looking back in history. They were looking way before the cross. In fact, when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, it was before the cross, obviously. But they were looking back when God powerfully delivered the Israelites out of the Egyptian bondage. That's what's going on. That's what everybody's thinking about. As they are eating the Passover. Then this feast, God commanded them to do what? Once a year, they're going to do this for remember of God redeeming them, of God bringing you out of the bondage of Egypt. So, when you see that, you start seeing what's going on as the Lord is instituting the supper and what he's taking away. Now, look at verse 26. Let's just go ahead and read verse 27. Matthew 26, verse 27. And when he takes the cup and gives it to him, he gave him, saying, drink. Drink from you all of this. They left Egypt. Alright. Now, for this is the blood of the covenant. The covenant. There was a covenant that was made. The blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. When they left Egypt, there was a covenant made, was there not? There was a covenant made with God's people. He severed them from every nation, but they would be his. Where was the covenant made with them? Mount Sinai. Alright, now the Lord's talking about this Passover feast. They're eating the Passover feast. This is my covenant, he says. And now, what were we thinking about? What is this? 28, verse 20. I don't know. A couple of weeks ago, the 4th of July. What were we thinking about as Americans a couple of weeks ago? Not just hot dogs and baseball. What were we thinking about? Well, hopefully we were thinking about the brave patriots. We were thinking about the independence that we had from England. All those that took part in that. And we honored them on that day. I'll tell you what. The Passover feast is the July 4th for the Jews. It commemorated the day that they became free. That they were relieved from Egyptian bondage. All of those things. They were no longer slaves. Now they were independent of that rule. But that independence that those folks on that night wasn't one of the soldiers, was it? No. It was won by God. The miracles of God. The power of God's mighty hand. So when you see the set, when you think about what everybody's thinking about, they're thinking about what? Deliverance. They're thinking about independence. Jesus takes the Passover celebration and raises it to another level. Raises the bar on it. He says what? Let's talk about me. Let's talk about me. I want you to think about my blood. Verse 28. I want you to think about this new covenant. I want you to think about deliverance, and since you are, let's think about deliverance from sin. Let's think about that. It'd be like if a tradition in your family was that somebody got up on the 4th of July and they read the Declaration of Independence. That's not too far fetched. But it's like Jesus sitting down at the table and says, "Hey, I'm going to read it this time. It's my turn to read this declaration." And he starts out, "When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary to foes have to have forgiveness of their sins." Can you imagine the Lord doing that? And that's kind of how their mind began to spin when the Lord starts talking. "I've come to bring you deliverance from sin. I've come to bring you, release you, free you, make you independent of the bondage of the devil." That's what's happening here. That's what's happening in Matthew 26. Jesus uses the Passover to talk about a great deliverance. But he's really talking about a greater deliverance, and that is the deliverance of sin. So I have a key word here when you look at deliverance. Because the cross of Christ is a lot more than just about the suffering. Yes, Jesus died and suffered greatly. The sacrifice for our sins, such physical pain from the sins of the world. But when he was doing that, he was leading the people from the bondage of sin. Peter says that. I think this is on his mind. First Peter. I think he's thinking about the last Passover. Notice what he says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Peter says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds," Peter says, "we are healed." We observe the Lord's Supper. Where's your mind? Where is your mind when you first think of this emblem? What are you thinking about? I would begin with the observance of the Lord's Supper, maybe helping you. You better start thinking about the deliverance that's been given to all of us. The deliverance from bondage that long ago God delivered Israel from the bondage of Egypt, from the bond of slavery, and now in a very real way, this suffers our Passover. And it's an opportunity for all of us to remember, man, I've been set free. I have been set free from the bondage of sin. And that suffering and that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Where's your mind? What are your thoughts when you partake of the Lord's Supper? I think it helps. Someone says, "Well, that's not all." It certainly is. Turn to Romans chapter 5. I want to take a second look. Romans chapter 5. Let's think about God's love. Let's begin reading verse 7. Romans chapter 5, verse 7. Paul, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now there's a lot to unpack in Romans 5. But one of the things that I want you to look at, I want you to notice that phrase, "God shows his love." Because it's just not about Jesus. And it's just not about deliverance. It's not about the cross. What if God did not send his son? What if God looked down upon this world and looked down upon everybody in the world and said, "You're not going? Nothing but a bunch of low-life sinners. If you go, they're going to persecute you. They're going to humiliate you. They're not going to accept you. You're not going. They're lost. And they stay lost." As far as I'm concerned, God the Father says that we're lost. We are utterly and we are completely lost. And so you look at that. See, what is love of God? The love of God. We are needy. We are in need because we are lost. Jesus, willing to sacrifice his life, willing to give his life for our sins, but folks, don't you forget the love of God. The love of God starts it all. It starts everything. It is God's love. And without that, no mercy. No grace. No salvation whatsoever if God did not love. God loved us enough to do what? Send His Son. And you begin to think about it, as we take that, I don't know, it's enough would look, I guess, and you begin to focus on God as you take the Lord's Supper, and you begin to focus on His love, it really centers me. It really centers us. Why am I doing this? Why am I involved in what I'm involved in? Why am I doing this now? Why are we assembled here? And you know, we get battered by everybody all week. It's so refreshing to be here, to worship God. The world doesn't want Christianity. The world hates Jesus. The world hates God. And you think about all that, the temptations that you suffer every day, and the frustrations that you go through with your lives, and those that aren't interested in Jesus. By the time we get here, I got to tell you, sometimes my faith wears pretty thin. How about you? Sometimes I discipleship, my service to God, my service to the Lord, it's wearing kind of thin. And then we sing that song. And then some men get up here and say some words. It's usually a slow song, isn't it? And then we break that bread together. And we remember. And we drink the cup. And we remember. Out of all the 6 days before, and no matter how I'm feeling, when there's something about that, there's something truly profound about all of that. And I'm thinking about a lot of things. The blood, those sacrifices, all those sacrifices. Abraham was told once, God will what? Provide the sacrifice. I'll provide the sacrifice. Abraham told Isaac that. God will provide the sacrifice, folks. God provided the sacrifice. He continues to provide that sacrifice. Why? Why all that? Told you what? God loved us. He made a way for you to be saved when there was no way for you to be saved. I'll tell you what, the road to the Father's house, it runs by a hill outside of Jerusalem with a cross on it. I can tell you that the love of God is why that cross is on that hill. And when I partake of that, I remember that. Who do you think about that? All that provides, I think, a powerful motivation for us. That kind of love motivates us to live a life for Jesus Christ, to live a life for God, to respond to that kind of love. 1 John chapter 4. This passage is often talked about the love of God, but I think as we're concentrating on the Lord's Supper, it just kind of crystallizes here. It centers it here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. He says, as we love why? Why do we love? Because He first loved us. That's the quote. That is God sending His Son into this miserable world of sin and darkness where people are crawling and digging and trying to find some kind of meaning, some kind of purpose in life. And they're trying to find it in all of the wrong places. The Father says, I love you. I love you when you were unlovable. I love you. I still love you. Even though you're a sinner, I love you. I made you in my image. That alone is why I love you, because you have eternal worth. Think about that love. It better change you. You do your daily Bible reading, your reading, or whatever. Whenever you read the scriptures, and you come up on something that is prohibited, and you're doing it in your life, wait a minute. The love of the Father is going to motivate, you know what? I need to stop that. I need to stop doing that. Why? Because God loves me. That's why. He loves me. And if I love Him, I won't stop. I need to stop doing it. That's the motivation behind God's love. Boy, I just don't have any more strength to defeat the temptation, do you? What in the world could tempt you more than knowing how much God... To let God down? See how that works? The love of God motivates me. Can this pleasure that I'm involved in, can it be worth more than the love of God? No way. No way. Things get confusing in my life, I can tell you. Things go wrong. Adversity. There are trials. There are temptations. I don't understand what's happening to me. I don't understand everything about everything. But I'll tell you what, one thing, I'll never, ever be angry at God for my life. Ever. Because I know. I know that God loves me. You know when I'm reminded of that? Especially right here. Especially when I take that supper. You know, I get tired sometimes being a Christian. It's tough to be a disciple. Get a little taste of that pressure. Get a little taste of that persecution. Doesn't the love of God pull you through every time? To maintain faithfulness. To persevere every week by the grace of God. I'm granted this moment. Every week. By the grace of God, I can partake of the Lord's Supper. And I can have that upward look, and I can know how much God loves me. Having said all that, not only are those looks important, but let's go back to 1 Corinthians. See the third look. Let's read verse 28 again. He says, but a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Nobody likes exams. I still wake up screaming by Mrs. Stapp. Oh, sit down, get a black sheet of paper and put the name on top. Oh, exam time. She always blindsided with those exams. But that's not the kind of exam Paul's talking about. When you look at that context, and that he's talking about, here's folks in Corinth, they're taking the Lord's Supper in a frivolous, lighthearted fashion. Okay. They're doing that, and they're not looking backwards, they're not thinking about the Passover, they're not thinking about Jesus' suffering, they're not thinking about deliverance, they're not thinking about the love of God that he shed on us. No, they're just making a mess out of the Lord's Supper. It's almost like it's a big party, it's kind of like a zoo. Paul's answer to that is what? You need to have an exam. You need to have an examination. But it's an important exam because it is an inward exam. It's an inward exam, and what that says is that me personally, I've got to take part of this. I have an examination, and during this partaking of this supper, I need to examine myself. I need to not look just upward. I need to look inside of me. I need to take a look at me while I'm taking this supper. It's not just about Jesus. It's not just about the Lord or God. It's about me. This stuff is about me. I'm participating in this. I'm going to commune with God. I'm going to take part. Well, I need to be thinking, how am I taking the part in that? How am I worshiping God as I take that? You should know verse 28, that word exam, another word for that word is test. In one of the parables, Jesus was talking about supper, and one of the fellows couldn't come because he had oxen that he had to go test, exam. That's the same thing. That's the word. But it's not a written exam. Again, we're not going to give you a 4-page write something down and give it to the preacher or the elders to see if you pass the test and if you're allowed to take the Lord's Supper. That's not what this is. It's not a written exam. This is a test very much about you. That's the exam. It's an inward exam where I'm going to be thinking about deliverance, what Jesus has won for me, how much God loves me, and now I'm going to have a moment in my time right now to see how I'm responding to that. How am I responding to everything that I'm thinking about? What's my life look like in light of the cross? What is my life? How is my life? How is my actions in light of everything that we're talking about? How am I living? How am I living as a Christian? Think about that. Who doesn't welcome such an opportunity? 110 mile an hour. Rush. Who's got time to do what we do here? Who's got time to stop and think? Inward examination, God, Jesus. Who's got time to meditate on those deep and profound things during your week, huh? What is that? What Jesus said? He said, hold it. Hold it. Every 7 days, you're going to stop. You're going to stop what you're doing. You're going to sit down with brothers and sisters in Christ. You're going to eat this bread and drink this cup. You're going to think about a lot of things. And one of the things you're going to think about is you're going to consider yourself and your life. You can take that deep in your heart and you can examine your heart. How are you living in the shadow of the cross? That's the examination. How do I respond to the love of God? How am I living? Because I do follow Him. Because I'm a disciple. What an amazing opportunity it is to do that. What an incredible chance to suffer for Christ. I'm glad I get the chance to do that, Jeff. Not a good word. Said things, done things. Oh, I need to do that different. I'll tell you what I need to do this week. Not like last week. I need to change some things. I need to take care of that. I need to approach that brother and talk about that. I need to pray more. I need to repent. That's what self-examination is. That's what partaking of these emblems mean. That's the inward examination. What a great opportunity. You know what? If the supper was, if that was taken away, would you miss it? Would you miss that? Why not? We need that time. We need that time where we can put it all together and we can just say, how am I living? How am I doing? And I give myself, I want to test myself. You going to pass the test today? If you don't, could you pass it next week? That's what that's about. Still 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. You know what? That last look. You know, we can conclude taking the Lord's Supper with a look about tomorrow. You know, someday, it's going to end. Someday, you'll never take it again. Someday, you won't be taking the supper. We take this supper until the Lord comes. Now, today might be the last day you take it. What am I trying to say to this? This may be it. Between now and next Lord's Day, more light comes. And that's it. No more supper. We won't need to remember Him. Why not? We're going to constantly be in His presence. We're going to be with Him. That's the purpose. Get us there. Once it gets us there, it's going to be taken anymore. And what an opportunity to end the supper on a joyful note of anticipation. Just that verse. Oh, He's coming again. The Lord is coming again. He's coming to take His people home to glory. He's coming for me. He's going to bring the curtain down on this wicked world. And all of us who have served Him, who have loved Him, we're not going to, there'll be mercy. There'll be grace. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more death. All of that, we'll just know the delight of being around the throne of God with Jesus who we're remembering today. What a great day. What a great day that will be. We anticipate that. We long for that. I tell you what, this old world, it didn't start with a big bang, but I promise you it's going to end with a big bang when the Lord comes together. And He's coming. Sometimes we sing that song to prepare our minds. Man of sorrows. I love the last line. I'm going to read it. When He comes again, oh glorious King, all His ransom home to bring. Then anew, this song we will sing, hallelujah. What a statement. I can't wait. I can't wait to be with you forever. I can't wait for that day. Hallelujah. All of that, and more than we ever imagined, is in verse 26 right there. I'm thinking about Jesus delivering me from my sins. I'm thinking about Him freeing me from the bondage of the devil. I'm thinking about his suffering on the cross. I'm thinking about the love of God. I'm thinking about my own life, my self-examination. And I am anticipating the time when I'll be with Jesus Christ forever. That's what's going on. That's what's going on in that act of worship. When we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's what all that means. I'm fortified to serve the Lord after I take it. I'm built up. I'm ready for another 7 days. I'm going to be better. I'm going to do better next week. All of that. You know, sometimes I have to tell you, it is difficult to get through the stuff. A lot of distractions sometimes. All of that. But to join together with brethren of like precious faith, brothers and sisters in Christ, folks, there's just something about men standing around this table with these emblems. It's unique. It's different than any act of worship that you'll ever do. Please get your phone with that. This is the time when I want to focus all of my energies when I take the Lord's Supper. I want to look back. This Passover, I've been delivered. I want to look up. I anticipate. God loves me. All of those things. Someday I look forward to that. I want that. When I do all those things, I'm doing what the Lord suffers. Wants me to do. I'm doing what God wants me to do. And really, the words are right there in front of that table. Just do in remembrance of me. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. A blessed God. Please come as we stand together and sing.
God's calling here, shall I not hear?